Good morning and greetings to each of you on this new year, in this new year. God has extended our lives, has given us an opportunity to gather together on the first Sunday of 2015. It's good to see each of you here, the visitors and all that are among us. We've enjoyed our time of worship already and trust that we can continue to be challenged and encouraged in this journey of life. I appreciate it, Brother Larry's prayer. I don't know if you took notice, but I think he prayed for each one of us, all of us, and those that aren't here this morning because of sickness or other needs as well. You may open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm glad to have my voice back this morning. It sounds a little hoarse, I guess, but just a few days ago, I could hardly talk at all, so I'm glad to be able to talk again this morning. I like to read the first seven verses of 2 Kings chapter 20 as an introduction to the message this morning. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out unto the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will declare thee in this city, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. We're going to stop reading there. How many of you would like to live 15 more years? Let's have a raise of hands this morning. How many people would like to live 15 more years? I got the response that I expected. There are a few wise people here this morning that didn't raise their hands, and I say they're wise because they're probably thinking, well, it depends what those 15 years have in store for me. And I see a few nodding their heads now. Some of the older folks especially say, well, I'm not sure about living another 15 years. Yes, to you younger folks, there's no question. I want to live another 15 years. And most of us feel that way. I'm probably about at that hinging point where, yes, I would like to live another 15 years, but I'm probably at the place where I too think, well, Lord, what does that 15 years have in store? What could it bring? And I believe the older we are, the more we think about that. The title of the message this morning is The Gift of Time. The Gift of Time. I like to just think back a little bit. Brother Larry related to something. My next question I'd like to ask is, how many of you can remember Y2K? Raise your hands. That's interesting to me because as I look in this audience, those that are probably 20 years and younger haven't raised their hands. Y2K was the year 2000. And to me, it seems like but as yesterday. I remember the message that I preached that Sunday morning, the first Sunday morning of the year 2000. I preached on trusting and our having a faith and a trust in God. Our confidence for the future is in God. And I vividly remember that message. 15 years ago seems but just as yesterday to me. It hardly seems. The thought struck me this week. It hardly seems like 15 years. And it's somewhat of a scary thought to me in a way, and yet it's not. But those of you that can remember that year, the year 2000, probably remember the anxiety that was among our society. People thought that possibly it was going to be the end of the world. Some thought that Christ would return. Others thought that many other things were going to happen. People were storing up and buying things that we thought was ridiculous. Generators were sold out because people thought that they would be without electricity. They stored food away like they haven't in the past. They bottled up water and stored it away so that they have, you know, the provisions that they needed for themselves. People were buying guns and ammunition. I think, if I remember correctly, it was sold out a lot of places because people just, it was about survival is what it was about. People done a lot of things that we at the time thought was just ridiculous. I remember sitting in a meeting. It must have been up in the old school. I don't remember where it was. But we as minister, I know Brother Larry was there, and this part of it I remember. We were talking about this, how people are responding. And I remember Brother Laban sitting there, and after a while Laban said, well, he said, brethren, he said, you know what I think? He said, I don't really expect the Lord to come back around this time, here around 2000, like people were expecting it. He said, it could happen. But he said, I wouldn't be surprised that the Lord's going to give us some time yet, some good times. He said, I wouldn't be surprised that life will go on for a little while, and it may be very prosperous. I remember him saying that, some prosperous years. He said, until people forget about this whole scare around 2000 and start thinking, they forget about the things they're thinking about now, the Lord's return and so on. And he said, after a number of prosperous years, he said, then I think the Lord's going to return. I never forgot that. That seems but as yesterday. But you know what? That's been 15 years ago. And you know what? For most of us, I pondered that this past week. For most of us, it has been a prosperous time. We have prospered. Yes, the economy has had its setbacks, as it were, recessions and some of that. But I believe as a whole, most of society has prospered in these last 15 years. Financially, life has been good. Life is going on. And today, here we are, 15 years later, people mostly forgetting about Y2K. Could it be the Lord's ready to return now? I don't know. Maybe the rest of Laban's prophecy will happen. We don't know. I said it's about scary to me because 15 years ago, I would have been 40 years old. And I know when I turned 40, I thought I was starting to be an older person. I look at it now as 40 years old, but I'd consider that being a young man. Today I'm 55 years old. But you know, the scary thought that hits me somewhat, from that time till now, it has just sped by. I don't know where those 15 years have went. If time keeps on going even at this pace, in another that short of a time span, I'm going to be 70 years old. That's almost a scary thought to me because it has not been very long to get here. Not that being 70 is anything, you know. I'm not sure how I feel about the extra 15 years. But I bring that into focus this morning just to help us start thinking about time, about life, how fast it's moving on. What's life all about? It goes so rapidly. The first point I'd like to make this morning, first thing I'd like to think about, is the fact that time is God's gift to man. And I think that's why my mind went to Hezekiah. Here was a man who the Lord said, put your house in order because your life is past. My desire, my will for your life is that it's over. Well, this man responded, and we might say it was a selfish response in a way. It seems to be rather selfish in a way. As you look at Hezekiah and his response, it says he turned his face to the wall. It seems to me like Hezekiah, but I believe it was a normal response in a way. Hezekiah realized that God is saying that my time on earth is going to be over. And I don't know, it doesn't say what all went through Hezekiah's mind. It does say that he turned his face to the wall, and I take from that that maybe Hezekiah was really starting to think about life, what it meant. And you know, that's how it is. Time to us really doesn't take on any meaning in itself until we start putting some dates to it, or we start utilizing time. Once we start making use of time, then it starts becoming meaningful. Until then, time is just time. It's a part of eternity past and eternity future. It's time. I think that's what happened to Hezekiah. God said, your time's past, and all of a sudden Hezekiah started thinking about time. He started thinking about his past life, I believe. Maybe he started thinking about the things that he wanted to accomplish yet that didn't get accomplished. Maybe he thought of some things that he should have done that he didn't do. Whatever it all was, it says that Hezekiah prayed. And God responded to that. And God told Hezekiah, well, he said, I'm going to give you another 15 years. Now, my next question I'd like for you to ponder is this. If God were to give you 15 more years, what are you going to do with it? If God gives each one of us 15 more years, what are you going to do with it? My next question is, if God were to give you 15 more years, would he be glad at the end of the 15 years that he gave it to you? Would he have received the honor and glory and praise that he deserved giving it to you? Think about that. It's good for us to think about that. You know what happened with Hezekiah's 15 more years? The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details on it, but it does say that Hezekiah became proud, responded out of his own pride, and he didn't give God the honor and the glory that he should have had. Hezekiah responded in a way that God really, I wonder how God felt about that. Did God look back and say, well, why did I ever give Hezekiah 15 more years? I challenge us with that thought this morning. If God were to give us 15 more years, what are we going to do with those 15 years? Keep on just the same pace that we're at now? Building our businesses bigger? I don't know what. It's good for us to stop and think. If God were to give us 15 years, would he receive the glory out of them? Challenge for us. Time is God's gift to man. God himself is timeless. I think it's good for us to stop and think about this. God is eternal. He's timeless. He's infinite. He's perfect. And to God, time is really nothing. The Bible says that one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. It's good for us to stop and think about that. Most of us, well, the Bible talks about living 70 years, which is 70 years. By reason of strength, maybe 80 years. Today, there's people that are living 100 years. But if you were to live 100 years, and if 1,000 years and one day is the same, the percentage, the difference of that of 100 years to God, it's like a few hours, really, is what it is, what it amounts to. And so living 100 years here in God's, from eternity past to eternity future, as God, like I said, God, time means nothing to God, but I'm just trying to take your minds with me a little bit. What I'm trying to say is our life, our 100-year span of life may only be, as it were, an hour in the time glass of God. What was Jesus' response to the disciples? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Dear friends, this morning, 100 years, could you not walk with me? Could you not watch with me 1 hour, 100 years from eternity past to eternity future? That's a sobering thought. Could ye not watch with me even for 100 years? Walk with me for 100 years. Couldn't I have that much of your time? Time. It's a gift from God to man. You see, we look at time in the progression of, well, this sequence of years and months and weeks and days and hours and minutes. That to God is nothing. It's nothing to God. Now I come back to my thought that time itself is meaningless unless it is utilized. Well, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The wise man Solomon talked about time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he wrote most of the chapter about time. I think I'll take the time just to read 15 verses here. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. Solomon said this. He said, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rent, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Now that sounds like life, doesn't it? That's the humdrum of life. As we look at time, and as we look at, okay, I have the advantage of remembering probably the last, I'm 55, so I can remember 50, 48, 47, 8, 9, 50 years ago. I can remember life in that time frame. And I can identify with what Solomon is saying. Things go on in the same order, as it were. Things happen, things fall apart, things get put back together, things get tore apart, things heal, lives get taken, new life comes into being. It's life. It's the humdrum of life is really what it is. It's life goes on in this this sequence. Well, in verse 9, Solomon says, "And what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" He says, "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in it in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning unto the end." God has made it so that we really do love life. And that's why most of you said, "Yeah, I'd like to live 15 more years." Because God has set the world in your heart. There is something beautiful about living in God's created earth. We do enjoy it. There's a lot of things that we enjoy. And there's a lot of good things here. And yes, we would like to go on and enjoy it for a little while more. Verse 12, "I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God." Yes, it is a gift. This life and the sequence of things that keeps on going is a gift from God. Now let's notice verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor taken away. Anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him." Now, before I run ahead of myself, I'd like to say this. Getting back to this thought that time itself is meaningless until it's utilized, until we make use of time. God has so made it that the duties, I'm going to say, and the opportunities that present themselves to us, if we use them properly, they enrich our lives. They make life worth living. They enrich our fellowship with God if we relate properly to these things. And therefore, when we do that, life becomes meaningful. There is meaning in life. We enjoy life. We want to go on in life. Yes, there's even spiritual benefits that we get in this life that we enjoy and have from that. That is when we properly relate to the things that God presents to us. If we don't properly relate to it and we don't utilize it, the opposite is true as well. Life feels empty. It feels meaningless to us. We feel distant from God. We don't see God in everything in life that comes our way. And that is the difference. That is the difference between individuals who touch the lives of others, because their lives have been touched and God has been allowed to do a work in their hearts and in their life, and they become useful to society. And the individuals that don't properly relate feel empty. They feel distant from God. And they're not useful to society around them as well. In fact, they are a hindrance. They are a downfall. They are a stumbling block to the lives of those around them. Now, I told you to notice verse 14 as we were reading over that, and the reason I want you to notice that is the fact is that we have no control over life. We have no control over the beginning of life. We have no control over the end of life. Life is going to happen according to the way God wills it, and may I say in his wise decree, decrees it to us. That's how it's going to happen. God is going to hand it out as he sees best. And he says in verse 14, Solomon says that I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. There's no changing it. We can't do anything about it. Nothing can be put to it, nor can anything be taken from it. God does this so that men have a respect for him. He says fear, so that men have a fear of God. That word fear means a respect of God. That we look at God and we see God and we recognize God and we acknowledge God in it. Because that's finally where where life takes on meaning. Now, we're at the threshold of a new year, and we don't know what all is going to be in the future. But there's a verse. Turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. I don't know if I ever took notice to this verse, these couple verses before, but I like them. I'd like to move on to another thought. The second thought that I'd like to entertain this morning is the thought that God is in all of our time. No matter how much time God gives to you and I, God is there in it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is the promise of our God. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11 and verse 11, he says it in a different way. This was to the children of Israel as they were ready to possess the promised land. Chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, "But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinketh waters, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." I don't know if I ever really took notice to that verse, but I love that verse. I love that verse this morning. Here we are at the threshold of a new year. And dear ones, this morning, we don't know what lies before us. We know that if God gives us more time, we are going to go forth and possess it. It's here for our taking. We're going to inhabit this new year. We're going to take what comes our way. Who can tell this morning what we may find? What new experiences, what changes shall come? We don't know. What new needs shall arise? We don't know. But in this verse, there's a cheering, there's a comforting, there's a gladdening message from our Heavenly Father, and that is that the Lord thy God careth for it. The new year that stands before us, God is in it. This time that God is about to give you and I, God is going to be there. He's going to be in it. I don't know what we may face. None of us do. But God is going to be in it. In fact, His eyes are always upon it. God's eyes are upon it. He's going to see. He's going to notice. His eyes are upon it always, from the beginning to the end. This God, all our supply is going to come from Him. We need to acknowledge that this morning. We need to recognize that. Brother Dan brought it out in a different way in our devotions this morning. It's by the grace of God that we are who we are. It's not by our doings. It's not by our works. It's not by something that we have achieved on our own. It's not by our strength. No, it's only by the power of Almighty God. And this morning, as we come into this new year, whatever we face is going to be, if we can face it in a proper way, it's going to be by the strength of the Almighty God, whose eyes are on it, whose heart is in it, whose love is set on it. We're not facing it by ourselves, dear ones. By no means. Almighty God, our all-knowing, all-powerful, great God is in it. He's going to walk with us. He's going to be there. He will supply the need for the occasions. His springs of living water will be in it. They will never be dry. Never be dry. If we find them dry in the coming year, it's because of some choice that we have made ourselves. Not because the springs of our God have dried up. It's because we aren't tapping into the resources that are there for whatever reason. His mercy is going to be upon us. He is the source of mercy. His mercies can never fail. God's heart of love is set upon this new year, upon our lives. His mercy will be upon us. That doesn't mean that God won't allow some rough experiences to come into our lives. But He's going to be there in those rough experiences. His mercy will be there. His grace will be sufficient. He will be there. And that just blesses my heart this morning. It gives me the courage, yes, to say, Lord, bring 15 more years on. I think I can do it. I can make it. Bring it on. You're going to be there. You're going to be in it. Yes, verse 11 says that the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. I believe that this new year is going to be full of hills and valleys. The experience of my 55 years of living has been hills and valleys. But I thank God for the hills and the valleys, because you know what? It's the hills that gather the water in for the fruitful valleys, is what it is. When you go out into the West, you see that in a more significant way than you do around here. But I love sitting out in my son's living room in maybe June or July, sometimes in July yet, and I can look out and see the snow-capped mountains in a distance. That water from that snow-capped mountain is what's coming down and watering his crops at the time in the valley. And I love that picture so much. You know, it's those mountains that water those valleys. Sometimes we talk about the valley experiences and the mountaintop experiences. Well, I'm looking at it in a little different, from a little different angle this morning. They're needed. Whichever way you want to look at them, they are needed. And God's going to be in it all. So if God gives us 15 more years, how are we going to view it? What are we going to do? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians 16. I'd like to show you how the Apostle Paul viewed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. This was Paul's testimony. In verse 8, he said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many what? Adversaries. Life to Paul in the future. Paul saw what was the opportunity that it was for him to take the gospel to the Gentile people. Paul said, there is a great door that is open unto me and effectual. Paul's message was touching the hearts of people. And it is what gave Paul the courage to go on and touch more people, because he saw the difference that it was making in the lives of men. But as Paul looked into the future, he said, here is a door that I can walk through. God is giving me this door. God is in it. God's making it effectual for me. No, it wasn't just a bed of roses that God was laying out. Paul said there's many adversaries. Paul knew there was much opposition. Paul knew there was much criticism that was going to come his way for stepping out and presenting the gospel. Brethren, when we stand in this pulpit, there's always an opposition that's coming against us. The devil is busy. The adversaries are there. And when we preach and when we open our mouth, there's always the enemy ready to come back and devour us. But brethren, we dare not let that scare us. It's a great door that is open and it's effectual. And so it is, dear ones, for all of life. As we go forth and we have the right perspective, as we look at the gift that God is holding forth for us, God is saying, here it is. It's an opportunity. What are you going to do with the opportunity? What are you going to do with the opportunity? Time is an opportunity to cause an effect on someone else. Is the point I'd like to make with this. It's a great door that is open, and it's effectual. Effectual. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. Philemon is between Titus and Hebrews, just one page in your Bible, most likely. I like to just refer to a verse that actually I preached on this up at the commissioning service on Wednesday night. This was the message that I preached there. But this thought connects to this. This verse came to my attention when Brother Alan Schrock was here having revivals. He just referred to it one evening in a message, just in a passing way. And it caught my attention, and it was what gave me the inspiration for the message that I shared last Wednesday night. But anyhow, Philemon verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communicating of our faith, that it might become effectual. Effectual communication of our faith. Now, there's a whole message in that verse, and I'm not going to spend time going there this morning. But the thought that I want is, with this thought of opportunities, we must enter into the new year, and we must see this as opportunity. And our desire, if God is going to get glory from the 15 more years, let's say, that He could add to our lives, it's going to be if we can communicate the faith to the rising generation and to the society about us in a way that it becomes effectual. And the way that God is going to see that it became effectual is if they take up the faith. If they step out from their lives of sin. If the rising generation says, I want God. I want to be a child of His. If the neighbor down the road, because of our life, says, I want what he has. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, a man of my age, and we got to talking about the difference that Jesus makes in our lives, and the fact that just our countenance shows the difference. He's a truck driver, and he said he stopped at a plaza somewhere to fuel up his truck, and he said he walked in, and he overheard the one cashier say to the other cashier, two women that were standing there, she said, did you notice that man that just walked in here? She said, when did you last see a man that was so happy? Brethren and sisters, when Jesus makes a difference in our hearts, in our lives, it's going to be expressed. Our countenance is going to show it. People are going to see that difference. It's a part of communicating. That man didn't say a word, but his countenance communicated the faith and the joy of the Lord. And I believe that Jesus and God the Father in heaven was honored because of that. The man didn't have to talk, but there was communication that happened. It was because he was acknowledging every good thing which was in him in Christ Jesus. Only because of Christ Jesus in his life and in our life. So my point is, if God gives you more time, God gives you 15 years, so to speak, the opportunities are so important. The opportunities are so important. And let me tell you why they are. Let me take you to this. Follow this train of thought for a little bit. Time coexists with eternity. I already talked about that. Eternity past, eternity future, and time is just somewhere in that timeline. Your time is here, just as a dot, hardly recognizable. You only have that little opportunity, that little dot in the timeline of God's eternity, I guess I'll say, for lack of knowing how else to say it. It coexists with that. Eternity includes all the ages past, and reaches forward to all the H's future, I'm going to say. Whatever that is, we don't know. Time is just that little space alongside of it. Opportunities in our time are very brief. And when the opportunity comes, and brethren and sisters, we lose it, it's gone forever. It's gone forever. Time moves on. It's past. But when we take the opportunities, we can influence. No, we don't influence. I didn't think through this before. It's just coming to my mind now. But we don't influence history anymore. History is past. History is made. It's gone. That's opportunities of the past. It's past. We don't touch it anymore. But there is this future that we can touch. When we make the difference in the life of another individual, we expand, as it were, that line that coexists with God's eternity. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, our life might be past, but because we've influenced another life for good, the good on that line keeps on going. And so it is so important that we keep on influencing others for good. Whether that's our children passing on the faith, communicating the faith, so that it's effectual. And dear ones this morning, young people, youth this morning, that is why it is so important that you take up the cross of Christ and the life of Christ now, while you're young, while you have the opportunity, while you can. And you start making the difference in the lives of others as well. Because you can, the gospel message needs to go on. And we can make a difference in that time, in that line, that timeline, as it were. Right with that, I'd like for you to think about this a little bit. The only time that we actually have is this present moment right here, right now. What God is giving us at this moment. That's really the only time we have. The past is past. It is history. When I got up here, I don't know what time it was, but when I started preaching to you this morning, that moment is past. It is history anymore. Future is not ours yet at this moment because it hasn't arrived. It's not here. I don't know if I'll finish this message this morning. God may say the time is over. God may say, Lamar, your life is past before I'm out of this pulpit this morning. I don't know that. I feel fine and well, and I'm expecting to finish and get out of here this morning. But I don't know. You see, this present moment is all we have. Therefore, we need to use this moment, is the point. The third thing I'd like to think about, I'd like to get a little more practical in the last few minutes this morning. The third thing I'd like to think about is the way that we use our time can and does, I'm going to say, reveal much about our relationship with God. We talked about that in the Sunday school lesson, in the devotions that came out. The choices that we make determine what is really meaningful to us, what makes us tick, we might say. It speaks about our relationship with God, how sincere we are in our relationship to God. And so this morning, from a practical standpoint, as God gives you time, if God were to give you 15 more years, what are you going to do? What percentage of that time is God going to get? What percentage of that time are you going to spend on self-interest? What percentage of that time is your business going to take? What percentage of my life is God going to benefit from? Can it be said of us that we truly are seeking first the kingdom of God? You see, it shows, it sees, and you know what? Others see our lives better than we see it ourselves. As others observe our life, they can see what percentage of our life really goes to where. They can probably put it in categories better than we can ourselves so many times. But I challenge you with that. Can it be truly said that we seek the kingdom of God? Another thought right with that. How time is used is expressed in our deeds and our actions. And a sobering thought is that all our deeds and all of our actions are going to be reviewed by God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." This morning, picture with me sitting at the judgment seat. God the Father looking at you, looking you straight in the eyes, and saying, "Son, what did you do with the time that I gave you on earth? What was it spent? What did you spend it at? How come you spent so much time in your business? How come you spent so much time with your hobbies? How come you spent so much time with yourself? When you full well knew that there was men and women in society all around you who did not know God, who did not connect the dots that Brother Darwin connected for us last Sunday as he stood here. A whole bunch of people that couldn't connect those dots, and you never helped them. That was really why I had put you in life. But you spent your life on yourself. What's it going to feel like? I don't think we're going to be able to look in the eyes of Almighty God very long. It's going to fold us together and humble us and make us ashamed of the time that God had given to us and the way we used it, I believe. I believe that all of us will be there and be ashamed of how we have used some of the times that was ours. Well, what are some practical ways yet to make good use of our time? I don't have a lot to say on this, but there is a few things I'd like to say this morning. I think one of the things that we must do, a practical way, is that we must learn to discipline ourselves with the time that we have. Discipline and set priorities, I'm going to say. Discipline and set priorities. You know what? If we just haphazardly enter into the day and we don't have ourselves disciplined and we don't have a lot of priorities set for the day, there's probably not that's going to be accomplished in that day with our time. It's just going to be a haphazardous day, most likely. There might be a few things that will be an end result, but we must plan. We must discipline. We must evaluate what is the important things that need to be done today. I'm just going to say this, and I don't say this to, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, just for an example. But if we're constantly late for church or for appointments, or for our meals at home, it's not because we don't have enough of time. It's because we haven't disciplined ourselves. And it's because we haven't set some priorities. And so we don't make it to church on time. And so we don't make it to the doctor appointment on time. We're always late when we get into the doctor's office, whatever the appointment is. Maybe we have this habit of coming late to the supper table. We have the same amount of time as everybody else. Others have made it on time. It's because of a lack of discipline. It's because of a lack of setting priorities. And so I believe that's where it starts. Disciplined priorities. Put some things in place. Have some anchors in your life so that you can get a grip on time, is my thought. Procrastination. What's that? Procrastination. What is it? You know what it is? It's a thief of time. It's a thief of time. Putting off what we know ought to be done. It's a thief of time. In fact, it's an opportunity that is gone many times. (Clears throat) Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul said this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And we could keep on reading there. Paul says, take the time that God is giving you and walk carefully, ponder, disciplined, set priorities, walk circumspectly. It means all those things. Because the days are evil. There's a cause at stake. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Not the will of Lamar. The will of the Lord. Understand what that is. Get busy with that. I'd like to say one other thing. I believe that to make good use of our time, there needs to be, and I say this carefully, because there's two sides to this. There's, may I say, a ditch on each side, I guess. But there needs to be a measure of contentment, a measure of satisfaction that we have. You see, our nature is to be discontent with life. And I know this varies with people, and that's why I say I want to be careful, because there's a ditch on each side. But the individual that grows, allows his discontentment to grow, is going to be running hither and yon, seeking something to bring contentment to him, and he's probably going to miss the opportunities that God is laying right in front of him. That's the one side of it. The other side of it is, there are people who are very content right where they're at. In fact, they're so content, they never want to be kicked out of their comfort zone. They never want to move out of where they are. And they miss the opportunities because they're too content. And so there's a balance. I say that carefully this morning. I don't know which side you're on, but I imagine that most of us are probably on one side or the other. And we need to stop and evaluate that. God probably wants us somewhere in the middle. Think about that. Well, I'm going to bring this message to a close. I'd like to say one more thing, and this is in the form of a warning, I guess. I believe that we should avoid wasting time. Avoid wasting time. Time on things that are detrimental to us. Time on things that are less than the best. Time on things that do not help us spiritually grow. Such as reading material. Some people like to read. Make sure that your reading material is things that help you grow. Help you put God's connect the dots in life. I'll just say again. Another warning I'd like to throw out today, and I heard this morning coming through by one of the brethren in the Sunday school lesson, but the use of technology today, I'm concerned about that. I haven't said much across the pulpit about technology for some time. I'm watching and I'm observing. And you know what? Just the way life is changing and just the way the last 15 years have floated by, some of the things that I thought I was going to see with technology, I'm seeing. It's a thief of time. And I'm sorry, brethren and sisters, but it's among us. It's a thief of time that is among us. Any more of the time that I see people observing with smartphones. I say smartphones because they're so capable. It's everything right there. It's a computer. It's everything in technology wrapped up right there. How much time? Reading the news. Yes, it's good to stay up on news. And maybe reading the news isn't all that bad. But I just throw this out. I thought when this whole thing started that I will see the time when that's going to be a concern. Today, it's reality among us. The use of technology is the wrong use of it. And just the time that it takes that we can meddle away with technology. I can't observe the life of our sisters, but I have to wonder how much time gets spent sitting at home on computers. It's maybe not all bad, but sending emails and communicating and on and on and on and on. Is it good? Is it bad? Stop and think about it. It's a warning that I'm going to throw out. I believe that some of the use of our technology is not any different than some of the detrimental reading that gets done among us. I'll just say that. There's a number of scriptures I wanted to turn to that I didn't yet. I'm going to, let's just go to one. The wrong use of time brings about situations like this. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The wrong use of time brings about those kind of results. If God were to give you 15 more years, what would you do with it? Let's kneel for prayer.